Amen. What a wonderful song service with those selections of songs that are there. That DVD happens to be one of my personal favorites. We know that He knows our name. He's our maker, and He'll never leave us, no matter where we go. And that's wonderful solace for you and me. You know, for ages, nations have been in one or two states of time. Either you're in a time of peace or you're in a time of war. And I don't know that there's many people in here, if you were to ask us really the nuts and bolts of what state is America in right now. A lot of people would say, well, we're in a state of war because we're in the war against terror, which doesn't look like it'll ever be something that'll ever end. But if you ask, how do you feel in America, I would imagine that most of us feel like we're in a time of peace, because most of us aren't directly affected by what's going on all over the world, unless you have a family member that is in the armed forces. But we're just going about normal day life. There's no battles that are happening on our soil, major battles and things like that. Like if you were living, you know, in Afghanistan right now with soldiers and Humvees coming up and down the road all of the time in your life. But really, whether or not you feel like you're in a war zone or not, I'm here to tell you this morning that we are at war, okay? And the title for the message this morning is that there's a war that is being waged against the family, okay? And it's a huge war that's being waged against the family. The first verse we're going to be turning to in just a minute is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But I want to go over a couple of little things if you're looking at war. If we know that we're in a war, and if we're looking at being in a war against the family, in every war, one of the most important things that you have to understand is who your enemy is, okay? And so that's going to be point number one, the enemy. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And then we'll also be in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. If you want to put your finger in there, it'll be on the screen as well. You know, you don't want to go out and wage war against somebody or fight against somebody who is not your enemy. So you want to find out, who is this person? If I'm at war, there's two sides to this, at least. And who are these people that I'm fighting against? What is it? Who is it? All of those things, identifying that enemy. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So right there, you're looking at the devil. What is the devil doing? He's going around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour them. This is about your soul. He wants you. He wants to steal you away, basically, from God the Father, and he's looking to devour you. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Here you have, and you know, going forward in verses 12 through 17, that we're looking at the armor of God, where Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus here about spiritual warfare and that you need to put on your armor. But these two verses right here show us all of that. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That's where you're going to receive your power from. You're going to get it from God, and you need to put on the full armor of what? Of yourself? Of God, it says, so that you can take your stand against who? Who's the enemy? Who is this one that we're being put against? The devil. He is the one that is scheming. And if you're looking at who this enemy is, it's the devil. And I'm telling you, we're in a major war in the world, and have been for quite some time. Specifically, Satan targets the family. And so you got your enemy down there. He's the one that John 10:10 tells us that is seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is our adversary, Satan himself, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. That's your enemy. He's identified. Number two is we want to look at what the battle strategy may be. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. But after you know who your enemy is, you need to know, how is this enemy going to maybe attack me? What do you think they're going to do? What are they doing currently to us? What may they do? Are they going to come in from the front? Are they going to come in from the back? Where do you think, and you're trying to put yourself as a military strategist in the mindset of your enemy, so you can understand how they may attack you. We all know this. If you are any fan of football, it happens all the time when you're going, the coaches, when they're going to play another team, one of the biggest amount of times that they spend is in research about how that team plays. So they watch videos and look at replays and all of those things of how they made their plays. Why? So that they can know what is going to be coming at them. You don't just run into a war blind, not knowing who you're playing or who you're waging war against, so you don't know who your enemy is, and having no idea how they may be coming at you. If I'm going to go against somebody who I know has a gun, well, I don't want to take a sword with me. I want to take a gun too, a much bigger gun than I can find out if they have. You know, once I want to know what their strategy may be. You know, and so that you know, and a little bit too, you can kind of know, well, why are they attacking me? Why is it that Satan, and you ask yourself, well, if we're in this war against the family, that I'm saying, why is Satan attacking the family? You have to ask. And why, and what would be his best strategy to attack the family? Turn to Ephesians. You should kind of still be around Ephesians 6. Looking at the first four verses of Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. It's no coincidence, if I can get my words out right, that the first four verses are talking about the family and talking about how children are supposed to honor their parents, and then how the father's role in the home, it says father, the Greek word pater, right there in verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So it's instructing you on how to have a biblical family. And then you go on down from verse 4, six verses later, and then boom, we're talking about spiritual warfare in verse 10. And the only thing in the middle of that is talking about slaves and how they're supposed to be operating against their masters and all of this. And because God knew, and as he was inspiring Peter to write this to the church at Ephesus, he knew that here I'm teaching you about how you're supposed to be leading your family. And if I'm going to do that, I know that Satan is going to come against you in a mighty way about this. So let's make sure we know that you know how to wage that battle back. How maybe to go on the offense, instead of always being on the defense. And I don't think that there's anybody that disagrees in the entire church that the family structure, especially in America, but all over the world, is being torn apart. I remember watching the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson. And if you've ever seen that movie, no, not Braveheart, he's in that movie, but The Patriot, excuse me, wrong movie. He's out there, and his son gets killed by the British, and he goes after them with a vengeance, okay, for those people that killed his son. There was one thing that was a part of Mel Gibson's battle strategy that reminds me so much of Satan, okay? Mel Gibson told all his people, go after the officers. Shoot them. Kill the officers. And he even, there's a scene in that movie where he's sitting with General Cornwallis of the British Armed Forces, and he's saying, this is not the code of war. You don't kill the officers, because if you kill the officers, then you have leaderless armies that are out here. And it hit me as I was watching that movie one time, that's exactly the battle strategy that Satan uses. Because if he wants to get to the family, then who's he going to hit? He's going to hit the Father. Why go after the Father? Because the Father, as you'll see when you turn to Ephesians 5:22, if you go back one page, maybe, in your Bible, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." That, coupled with many other scriptures, is plain that the man is the head of the household, which he's the leader of the household. Does it say dictator? Does it say woman basher? Does it say you got to do everything I say and jump how high and you can wet? And they didn't say that. And also Paul talks about, when he says this in another place, okay, and people are trying to say, wait a minute, I've been using that Dean back there, you better watch out. But when in other places it says that men, that we are the head of the household, but we are the head of our wives, and we are to love them as Christ loves the church. Okay. I always have to say that because, you know, you get some men that'll say, yeah, I'm going to go home and we're going to lay it down when I get to the house. If she's going to do what I say, try it. You'll be divorced in about a week. And the Bible isn't teaching that you go home and get divorced because you're acting that way. But when you look at this and you're talking about a battle strategy, well, Satan is no dummy. Okay, he knows, okay, what's the best and easiest and fastest way that I can go about this and I can tear down the family? Why would he want to go against the family? Because the family is the very building block of our society. This is not the first time I've said this. It's not the first time I've said this from this pulpit about the family being the building block of society. Guess what's the building block of this church? Families. Your church is as successful as it has successful families that attend it, because you make that up. If everybody in here just had tore up families and it was always turmoil all the time, guess what's going to happen when you take 100 tore up family members and put them all together in one building? You're going to have a really tore up church, okay? Because all that's going to be is you bringing all of those same problems in here, and then now we have it at times 100 in one place. That's scary. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you don't have problems within your family, because if you don't have problems within your family, you need to come talk to me so I can take notes, okay, about it. But what you have to understand in the Bible, and why am I talking about this on Father's Day? Oh, go figure. Every one of us in here, this a man, whether you're a father or whether you're not, God has built us. He has made us. Whether you like it or not, it's how he built you. It's what his plan and what his purpose was for a man is to be the leader. Leader is different than herder, okay? Leader is the shepherd. That's why we're talking about a shepherd. Shepherd takes a staff. He's walking in front, the sheep is behind him. A herder is standing back there on a horse or got something going, yeah, go, 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 and running people the other way. And you see that sometimes, and people call that leadership. That's not leadership. They're scared, and they're just running. And as soon as they can get away, get far enough with that whip, and they think they can run fast enough, they're out the door, and they're never going to come around and come back. But those sheep know their master's voice, and they come back when they're being called, okay? Because they've been led, not been beat. Okay? When you look at the Bible and Satan and in this war, he has absolutely decimated, and I mean decimated the family, by attacking fathers. And when you begin to look at the third thing that I want to look at this morning, which is assessing the damages so far, because if I'm in war, I know who my enemy is, I know their battle strategy. I get all of my stuff prepared and we go to battle. Well, any good general, any good leader, during the course of that war is going to look and say, how are we doing, folks? Are we taking more ground? Are we covering more ground? Or are we being pushed back and pushed back and pushed back to where we're about to lose? Okay? And so if we were going to assess the damage so far, we'd have to look at a couple of things this morning. And one of the things that I found was a study in 2007 that was done that over 40% of births that were in the United States were to fatherless homes. That number is just about in America. If you look at those numbers and you put them in small localities like Bibb County or if you looked at Perry or Bonaire, or you looked at little specific places where it's not a total average, you will have sometimes 80% of births that are done to fatherless homes. So you're already starting out right there where the father is absent. You hear all the time, absentee father, right? My mother, and y'all know that piece of the story, actually it shocked me so bad because, you know, Joshua was placed with me by DFACS, and we've been raising Joshua for the past 24 months and ongoing. And she was supposed to be paying some form of child support, so she wasn't, but she wasn't able to do it. So the state made her go to a fatherhood class. And if she went to the fatherhood class, she wouldn't be going to jail. And I said, wait a minute, she's not a father. But see, it was so indicative of the situation that we're in Macon and Bibb County, because the class was named a fatherhood class. Because there are so many fathers that have to go through it, not the mamas. That's something else there, folks. And you're looking, so if I'm assessing the damages so far, I'm not looking at a pretty picture of where we're at right now in society, where most of the time your baby after baby after baby after baby has been born and fathers are nowhere in the picture. I mean, not for a minute, they're just gone. And so that's setting us back right there. Already with what Satan is doing, and he's putting it out there. But, you know, I come across some things in all of these statistics, and I could give you 100,000 more. When you look at Ephesians, and we're going to come back to it in a minute, just to look at it. Fathers in here, men, and this is not the first time you've ever heard this, I'm sure. Probably not the first time you've ever heard it on Father's Day. It's not only our responsibility to be leaders, but as you've seen in Ephesians, it is your responsibility in Ephesians 6:4 to make sure your children are being trained in the ways of the Lord. That doesn't mean you do it all. That means you ensure that it's done. It may be that you need to be a part of that teaching. You can't just subcontract it out all of the time, but you need to be sure. So at the end of the day, you can't blame, well, I was working all this time and my wife was here and my kids never learned anything about God, because it was your responsibility to be sure that it happened, because you're the head. And everything filters right up there to the top. It's not the mother's responsibility to ensure that their children are being trained up in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. It is fathers. And if fathers aren't in the picture, and this is something that we went through a couple of our men's breakfast with John Albright, who is here, whose responsibility is it? Is it mothers? Still isn't mothers. Men of the church. That's where the men of the church are supposed to be able to stand up and to be able to pour out into other people that are there. You may have children, you may have youth that are right here in this church that do not have fathers that are at home. It still shouldn't be put on the mother of that child. There should be somebody that God can place in their life for you to take them under your wing and to be able to help them and help that mother out and teach them. But yet we don't like to do that. We don't like to do it. I want to look at something real quick before I really hit hard in my conclusion. ABC, Family, used to be a really good TV channel to watch, and you knew when you watched that the content that you would see would be family-friendly, right? I was watching one day, and I seen some crazy shows that were on there, and then I noticed that ABC had a new logo. And if you put that up there for me, Brooke, it said ABC Family, a new kind of family. I said, what is that? A new kind of family. And then you began able to see the shows that were coming on there. There's a show on there now called Baby Daddy. Okay. There's another show on there, and I forget the name of it. I wrote it down. Becoming Us. And we're going to look at something for a minute, but the very television show that we have on your TV that is about family is promoting shows that show the breakdown of the family. And I got a video. Can somebody hit these lights back there for me real quick? And I want Brooke, if you will, to go ahead and play that video clip for me.
Hey, I'm Ben. I'm in high school, and I have a girlfriend. So I found out that my parents, A, were getting divorced, and B, my dad is becoming a woman. Whoa.
Hi, my name's Carly. Used to be Charlie. Now I'm Carly. I'm going to have surgery. How does it make you feel?
It's kind of official that my dad is gone.
We found out that both of our dads are like in the same situation. I was 10 years old when my dad explained that he wanted to be a woman.
If I fall, you're always there to pick me up.
I grew up with you being different. I think that's made me a better person.
This is a sexual reassignment surgery.
I'm a beautiful woman, and my insides are beginning to match my outsides for the first time in my life.
I love you.
Love you.
Becoming Us premieres Monday, June 8th, ABC Family.
Okay, you turn the lights back on. Found that very interesting when I looked at that, and then you all, everybody knows about the Bruce Jenner fiasco that is happening out there and getting awards for courage and heroism and all of these things. The very, you know, we only have maybe at best in some places 20%, 30% of fathers being inside the home, and then the ones that we have out there are increasingly turning into be women. That's sad, folks. If we're accessing the damage, and that's what I'm saying. Hey, people do whatever they want to do, okay? Whatever they want to do. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm not here to bash on people because they said at some point, you know, I joked with Brooke one day about this. I said, you know, we really didn't really care whether we had a boy or a girl, but nowadays it doesn't matter because if you have a boy and you wanted a girl, you just turn them into it later. that's my only joke about that right this second. Because it's really not a joke at all. It's sad because the very fathers that may be still left in the home, you're having a more, Bruce Jenner and this show right here are doing nothing but making a spotlight being put on a real problem that we have in this country of gender. You want people to not, we don't even want gender. Now if you go to, they're even talking about if you go down to the courthouse, that you're not going to be husband, wife, or bride, or groom. It's going to be applicant number one or applicant number two. Now, I don't remember which one I was, but I'm going to figure I was applicant number one when I went down there to the courthouse, and we did that with Brooke. But everything's becoming gender neutral in everything. God made us this way. And here you have fathers, and this is the point that I'm trying to make. Now they're becoming women. And we are putting this up as being some of the greatest decisions that people have ever made. Something that's courageous. Now, I don't think it's courageous. I don't think it's heroic. I don't think it's courageous or heroic where there are fathers that won't take care of their children. I think it is crazy that America, that where you, to me, and this is my own personal belief about this, and I'm going to give you a freebie real quick about it. I don't think that it's right that fathers get let off of the hook. And that we are allowed to go on government assistance if you just because you're not married. There's a father out there somewhere, I guarantee you. It's the only way that this happens, okay? And I think that father ought to be made to be a part of it if they don't want to. I think that they should. But see, we allow ways out of the agreements, you know, in America today, and we are suffering for it. You can track the morality of our country. And any young person in here, you can not like what I'm saying, but you can't agree with the facts. You can track the morality and the situation of our country directly correlates to the family structure. And where the family has begun to decrease, all of these moral problems begin to go up. It's common sense. It doesn't even have to be religious. It's common sense. You have somebody that's made male, and somebody that is made female. When they come together, they make offspring. And when they make offspring, it shouldn't be that just one person takes, you know, the responsibility, because that guy, that little boy, needs a father to give them an example of how they are supposed to live. That little girl needs a mother to give them an example. Now, as I said before, that when you are looking at this from a man's standpoint, we are the leaders. We're responsible. This is our burden to bear in the home. And I said that it's the church's responsibility to fill the gap of the family structure that is being broken down around. One of the things is nobody's talking about it. Nobody calls it out. Nobody says anything about it. But I want to get a little personal with you real quick. And I'm going to tell you a little piece of my testimony that you haven't heard before. Okay? You hear me talk sometimes about my mother, but you rarely ever hear me speak about my father. There are people in this room that's known me for 8+ years, and you probably have no idea at what I've been through in my life with my father. Mary Beth, you know, okay? My parents, oh, thank you. my dad and my mom divorced when I was 6 years old. I went to live with my mother at that time. My dad, being at that time right around 31 years old, started dating a 17-year-old woman. She had 2 children, was on her 2nd child right there at 17, and they started dating. She was, of course, was at that time 11 years older than myself, and I would go over there with them sometimes. There was a big rift between me and my stepmother, physical abuse that was taken on there, hitting and things like that, to where my dad chose her over me. Okay, I left and went and stayed with my grandmother when I was in the 6th grade. I went to 8 different schools from the time I was in kindergarten till the time I was in 6th grade. 8 different schools, because I was bounced around from one family to the other. I had my dad there in the integral times of my early childhood, and he was a great father. He was. He disciplined me when I needed to. He was there. He was loving, all of those things. But when I was 7 and when I was 8, he chose my stepmother over me, and I left. And I went to stay with my mother, who was living with my grandmother at the time, and there was my grandfather. My grandfather, and I did not talk to my dad for 4 years probably, or better, around that time. When I was somewhere in the ballpark of about 14, I went down there to see him, or he was in Dublin, and went to see him. By that time, I'd been saved. I'd walked down the aisles of Wheeler Heights Baptist Church and given my heart publicly to the Lord. He missed it, okay? He wasn't there for that. And I went down. I was saved. I had Christ in my heart. I had all of those things that connected me. And as my stepmother had told me one day, you know, I'm very blunt. And my stepmother, when she used to whip me, it was a Cinderella story. If you know anything about that, it was the same way. She had stepchildren. I was treated like Cinderella. She told me, one day you're going to thank me for these things I'm doing to you. When I was 14 years old and I had Christ in my heart, I stood there in front of her at that day, and I said, you know what, Carrie, I still don't thank you for what you did. Okay, and I said, but I forgive you, though, for what you did. But I don't thank you for it, but I forgive you. And I thought that would be a, you know, relationship building time. Not so much. When I got to be 17, 18 years old, I hadn't talked to him anymore because crazy decisions that he had made. But it's coming for the time that Brooke and I started dating. So I took her down there, and I let her meet my father. And that was, me and Brooke had been together for 10 years, right? So that was 9 years ago. That was the last time I seen him. It was 9 years ago. And I took Brooke down there, and she met him. He was supposed to come to my high school graduation, but he never showed. And I was standing out there early with the tickets, waiting on him to get there, because we had tried to rekindle this relationship and he didn't come. It was at that time that I said, I'm not worried about this. I'm done with this. Okay, I had already been licensed into the ministry when I was 17 years old at Wheeler Heights. He missed that. So he missed my baptism. May not have been there when I got saved, but he missed my salvation. He missed my baptism. He missed my high school graduation. He missed being licensed into the ministry. And then I just let it go because of the song that you heard Ben sang earlier. I have a father. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. And when I found my heavenly father, okay, it made all of that stuff a non-issue, you know, to me. Would I love to have that relationship? But what happened, and when I went to Wheeler Heights Baptist Church, I found, and there was, God bless the men who were in that church, because they poured into me what I was not able to get at home. And I had my grandfather, and I had to give him credit. My grandfather taught me how to drive. My grandfather taught me how to fish. My grandfather taught me how to do a garden and all of those things like that. But my grandfather couldn't teach me about Jesus. All of that other stuff doesn't matter. I needed somebody to teach me about Jesus, about God, to raise me up in the instruction of the Lord. And only those people who are in church, who are saved, who are born again or regenerated, can do that. That's why it's our responsibility. You are looking at somebody right now who I would not be where I am today if there were not men within the church that got what I'm talking about today. I would not be here. My father missed my wedding. He missed the birth of my son. He actually called me the Saturday 5 weeks ago. And I talked to him for 21 minutes, and there was nothing to say. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. There's no reason to call me now when I have a son. There's just nothing. We don't know each other, and we got to get that relationship rekindled. There's just like he was talking like there was nothing wrong. Like we had never, like 9 years hasn't went by before I haven't spoken to him. So I want you to know today, even though I'm 27, I've been through a lot in my life, that those of you who have known me forever, and I didn't even give you any break of what I've really been through in my life. I know some things. God has brought me through some things. And so when I stand up here and I preach about my Heavenly Father, I do so with a passion because I know that He's all I have. My mother is not in the picture, but this is the first Father's Day. I'm going to get emotional about that. This is the first Father's Day that I had something to celebrate. It's been a long time. I said I wasn't going to do that, but what I want you to know, is all of those experiences that I've been through in my life with my parents, with my father, I don't regret that. I don't beat him up about it. I don't want him to feel lower than he is because God had a plan, okay? And it took me a long time to understand that plan. But I wouldn't have the same love for my son, the same drive that he will know Christ, that I'm going to teach him that I have that responsibility. And that come because of what God allowed me to go through in my own life. And I praise him for my past. There's a lot I'd love to forget, but I praise him for my past. But what I want to implore you today, if you're a man, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, number one, how are we going to take back our families? How are we going to change what's going on? We got to get involved and we got to get ourselves right with Jesus Christ. We have got to surrender ourselves. We've got to go to Romans chapter 6 and look at verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we've got to put on that armor. And then we've got to be able to wage war with Christ as our backing, because all we're doing is putting on his armor. It's not about our own weapon. And we've got to go against Satan for our families. They're dependent on us. And when you get that straight, you don't need to stop there, because there are children in this church, there are youth in this church, there are youth in this world that need you. Will you be there for them? Can we take back our families? Can we raise our children up? You know, you have children being raised by their great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers. They need our help in that. Doris Peace needs our help and the things that she's going through. For little AJ and Mashana, not that y'all are not teaching them the word, because you certainly are. She just needs our help to keep them straight, all right? But we need to come together in all of this. And Father's Day is a wonderful time for you to remember your earthly father, but don't you dare forget and put on the back burner that our Heavenly Father is the real reason that we're where we are today. And all that we can praise in our earthly fathers is if they emulated their Heavenly Father, okay? So I hate that I got all emotional like that with you, but I want you to know that I'm where I am today because somebody saw fit to pour into me. And I could name off the people that did that. Can't we do that for somebody else in this world? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that that I can have something today, Lord, to celebrate. Father, that I have a son, that Father, that you've blessed me with, and that Father, that you have charged me, Father God, not Brooke, but me, Father God, leading that. And of course, our mothers are so integral to the family unit, and they are attacked by Satan as well. Lord, our entire families, even our own children, are specifically targeted sometimes. But Father God, we know that Satan comes after the father first. That if he can take us out, if he can take us down, that he knows he can attack the family in a much easier fashion. And Father God, there are single mothers that are right here in this room. And Father God, a lot of these things, God, are outside of our control. Father, it's not going to always work out to be perfect. But Father, just as you have given us a spirit of intercessory prayer to where we are praying for other people, that Father, you are also asking us to go and to be the hands and to be the feet and to give tangible help to people as well. And Father God, if we can pray for other people, God, we can do things for other people. And God, I ask that the men of this church, God, with the men's ministry that we have in this church, that Father God, that you put a burden and you put, God, just a desire within our hearts, God, to reach out to children, Father God, to youth, God, to maybe adults, God, that are still here, that need, Father God, that fatherly love, that fatherly attention, that fatherly wisdom. God, I thank you for the people that you send in my life at Wheeler Heights Baptist Church, at this church, Father. So many men, so many godly men that have been able to pour into me. And Father, I don't want to just take that for granted and put it in my pocket and walk around gloating about where I'm at. But Father, I want to pour into to others. God, I want to pour into my son, Eli. I want to pour in, Father God, to other people as well. And Lord, for every person that's in this room, Lord, we want to be like you want us to be, Father God, in our family units. And God, help us today to grow closer to you as our Heavenly Father, and all of these other things are going to fall into place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. But
can we pray for you?
You can.
I felt it so strongly.
You can.
I just feel that God is leading us to hold him up this morning when he can't hold his own arms up to hold him up. And I just want to pray for you, Corey.
Oh, yes.
Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for my pastor. God, he is so precious to me. Not just him, but Brooke, the family here, God. I thank you for this family. And Father, as he shared his heart, as he poured it out this morning, Father, it touched me. And God, I haven't been through near what he's been through. But God, I thank you for this family this morning. I thank you for the desire that he has to serve you and to raise Eli up in the fashion that he needs to be raised according to your word. And Father, I thank you, Father, that he knows you, that he has you, that he has you, his heavenly Father, when he doesn't have that earthly relationship. God, I pray for that earthly relationship. Father, I pray that you can reconcile that one day. But God, if you choose not to, Father, or if we as humans don't obey the calling and come forward to make that happen, then God, I pray that you will just overpower him and overshadow him with your love, as he has already proclaimed this morning. Father, I thank you once again for my pastor this morning and what he means to this church, and the fact that he wants this church to become one and to be in accord with your word, Lord. And Father, I lift him up this morning because I know that I feel the pain for him this morning that he shared, Lord. But I know that he trusts you with it all, God. And I thank you for that. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I love you.
Love you too. Thank you. Or I'm not. Thank you. All right, as much as all of that was really good for me, and I appreciate those prayers, I want to ask Amanda if she'll come on, because Amanda come and talked to me the other day, and she's been here for quite some time. It's Amanda Herndon, and she wants to make United Community Church her home and to join United Community Church. She wants to make it official. All right, because she's been here and helped us out and has a tremendous calling that I know that I can see it on her heart for children and to be able to pour herself out. She's been through a lot. She has a testimony that I'm sure would just really do a lot for everybody that is here. But God has brought you through, you know, those things, continuing to sustain you in that. And we're honored that you want to make United Community Church your home. So if y'all stand with me. No better way to close out our service. Fathers, we appreciate every single one of you that is here. You're worthy to be appreciated and to be lifted up. For all of our members of our church, we want to bring to a vote for Amanda to come and join United Community Church. And all those in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
For all opposed, there is none. Thank you. All right. Well, let's go to God in prayer real quick to close that. And y'all come and extend the right hand of fellowship to Amanda, okay? Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, I thank you, Father, for the word that you have spoken to me, Father God. And I hope that, Lord, through your word today, Father God, that something was said, Father, that can spark not only the current fathers that are in the room, but, Father God, even those that are here that have the ability, Father, the mothers, God, every one of us, God, are taking part in that parenting, Lord, to not only think about our own homes, but to think about those others that are in need, Father God, in this area. We've got to get that family unit put back together so that the building block of society cannot have so many holes in it. And, Father God, use us. Use United Community Church, Father God. Let this be a place that, God, that we can come and we can be what the first word of our name is, united. And we can only do it, Father, as we're looking to you. And we thank you for everything you've done for us. And we thank you for Amanda that is here. And, Father God, we ask that you just pour into her, Father God, and that you grow her, Father God, in this place into a wonderful, Father God, harvest for you and for your glory and your benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.